I can't roam tonight. I don't have a mic to where I can move too far to the right or left. So if all of a sudden I'm out here in left field and you can't hear, you just raise your hand or holler at me or do something like that. Before I start, I want to tell you what is so critical about this building right here. That door is the door that we come in. And what is the first thing that you see upon entering that door? This pulpit. That's the way it should be. There could be a plexiglass little stand up here that would be very easy to move, or even a music stand. But this is a pulpit. And men stand behind the pulpit because they preach the Word of God. This is the history of a pulpit. And this is why it's so important. It's what we're about here. This is a testimony to that. And it's so wonderful. We didn't have a center aisle before. But now we have a center aisle, and this is what we see. And you, hopefully, as long as this church is around, you will be able to come here, no matter what day it is, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or any other time, and you know that you're going to hear the Word of God preached. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And you need to come every time to this building. And this is what it is. It's just a building. This is just a big room. But what we do here matters for time and eternity. I will tell you that. We're going to look at Psalm 1. This happens to be one of my favorite psalms. When my children were young, we memorized this. Psalm 1 is one of the best known in the entire Psalter. That's what the Psalms can be called. It's a text of which the remaining Psalms are essentially an exposition. It is critical when it comes to the Psalm. It's a practical Psalm. It's a Psalm that introduces the way of blessedness. But it also warns us, and it tells us, that there's another way. All through Scripture, we see things in twos. There's not a third option. You are either light or you are darkness. You are a sheep or you are a goat. That's the way Scripture is presented to us. And here in the book of Psalms, we're told that there are only two ways. Two ways. There's not a third option. It talks about these ways in very divergent terms. The way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of it, our Lord refers to some other twos. He talks about two gates, two roads, two trees, two types of fruit, and two foundations. I want to read to you from Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what our Lord says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. When Martin Lloyd-Jones preaches through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the book that radically, radically changed my life, he referred to this gate more like a turnstile. A crowd doesn't go through a turnstile. You go in one at a time. And after you enter that turnstile, you continue on the narrow way. The other way is broad. The gate is broad. The way is broad, and many find it. The Christian life, you enter the narrow gate and you walk on the narrow road. And that distinguishes for what it is. It's also, this psalm is a part of the wisdom psalms in the Psalms. The Psalms are wisdom literature, but this is one of the wisdom psalms. It portrays the way a wise man chooses. It's the foundation of all the wisdom psalms. Let me read to you two quotes. The first is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way of blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. This, then, is the matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the other psalms make up a divine sermon. And then Trimper Longman III refers to Psalm 1 in this way. Psalm 1 deliberately draws two portraits in our minds. The portrait of the wicked man and the portrait of the wise man. The question is then posed, which are we? As we enter the sanctuary of the Psalms to worship and to petition our Lord, whose side are we on? I just noticed there's not a clock up. Okay? So I'm going to take off my watch and I'm going to set it right there. This is a... Wow, I really used to use that other clock. Okay. We're going to examine the psalm under three headings. The first is this, the two ways described. Secondly, we're going to look at flourishing and fruitless. And the third heading is going to be two final ends. And then we're going to conclude by several questions by way of application. And I will tell you right now, these questions are going to search us. They're going to search me. But that's the way they should be. Because we're talking about a critical issue. Only two ways. So here tonight, you're in the way of the righteous or you're in the way of the wicked. You have no third option to fall back on. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I tell you, we need to keep that in mind. Let me read to you now Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to pray. Our great God, thank you so much for this psalm that is going to tell us about the two ways. This is a foundational psalm, Father. And so I pray, Father, that as we look at your word as found in Psalm 1, that you would be with us tonight. Help us, Father, to get rid of the garbage that we may have come here bearing. Help us to be able to focus on the truth of your word. And help me, Father, to speak clearly and accurately, and above all, in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. The first topic we're going to look at is the two ways described. Notice how it starts out. It starts out, blessed. It is the way of saying, when it starts out this way, that the Psalms, as well as all of Scripture, have been given to us by God for our good. Blessed means to be supremely happy or fulfilled. And it's actually a word that is a plural, so it could be translated this way. Oh, the blessednesses of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We need to ask a question, though, about how this psalm starts out. Why does the psalmist describe the wicked after stating, blessed is the man? He starts out, blessed is the man, but then he defines it or contrasts it with the wicked. I want to suggest that by doing it this way, he accomplishes right at the very beginning three different things right here. First of all, he begins where we are. You see, we all are wicked. We all fit into that category right there. We start out as sinners. And if you have entered the narrow gate and are walking on the narrow road right now, it's only because of God's grace and mercy. And I hope you never take that for granted. It's none of what I do. It's all of God. And every day, I've said this so much, but I'm saying it because I need to do it every day. Jerry Bridges says every day of his life, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That's the mindset we ought to start every day with. Because if we're categorized as righteous, we certainly didn't start out that way. God had to do a work in each of our hearts. The second thing that happens is the psalmist introduces the doctrine of the two ways right at the beginning. You don't have to wait till verse 4 to find out about the two ways. It's right there. Right there. The third thing is the psalmist says something important about godliness. Godliness or righteousness is presented positively as one who delights in God's word and meditates on it. But if you're to have that positive, there has to be a negative to go with it. And that is the way Scripture is. Scripture presents the negative before the positive. You can't have good news until you have bad news. And man needs to understand. People need to understand. What is their condition? The next thing I want us to notice in connection with this is there's a progression within this psalm right here. Spurgeon says it this way: when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. And he gives us this progression in a very unique way. He talks about it in terms of walking, standing, and sitting. You see, there's a settling in to the way of the wicked. Wicked people only get more wicked. But there's also a warning for the godly, for the righteous within this. There's an implied warning, because you see, the godly can settle in to sinful ways in their life. And it's so striking that he chooses these three words. Here we're, and I wish I had a mic here because I need to walk. We're walking. We may notice something out there. If it gets our attention, what do? We stop and we stand and we gaze upon. This is the way temptation comes to us. It's nothing wrong to be tempted. But what do you do with it? These words tell you where it can lead for the godly person. You're walking, you say, oh, I stop and I stand. And then what's the next posture? I pull up a chair. And now I've really settled in. I've been captivated by the sin. And I'm in deep, deep trouble by this time. Again, nothing wrong with being tempted. It's what you do with it. Keep walking. Don't stop. Don't admire it. But then you notice what he says right here concerning the righteous. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to what John R.W. Stott says concerning this. This delight is an indication of the new birth, and he bases that on Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. He continues. As the result of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the godly love the Word of God simply because it conveys to them the will of God. Delighting in God's Word, the godly meditate on it, pore over it continually. Now, I want us to think in two terms regarding delighting and meditating on it. There's a public emphasis to this, and there's a private emphasis. Here's the public. The gathering together of God's people to hear the preached word. And there's some really key words here. It's the gathering together. Listen. Phil, I don't want to pick on you, but I'm going to pick on you a little bit here. There are people that can preach better than Phil. Okay? You could stay home right now, get a podcast, and hear about any preacher you want to hear. But you are not gathered together with God's people. God has, it's just what Phil preached on this morning. God has ordained that His people gather together to hear the preached Word of God. I'm going to read you two quotes from a man called Christopher Ashe, who's written a book about the priority of preaching. I would urge, I think all the elders are here tonight. No, one isn't. You need to read this book. It's 122 pages. It's the best book I've ever read on preaching. Listen to what he says. When you hear the voice of the preacher, you ought to be hearing the voice of God. And we hear the voice of God every day that we come here on a Sunday. And Phil makes sure that that happens. This is the voice of God. And God has ordained that that voice be heard by preaching. And that's why it's so important. He makes another statement. You will grow the most by hearing the Word of God preached in your Christian life. I happen to believe that's true. Listen to this next quote. God's people are transformed by the preached Word of God. It will never return void. Ever. Ever. And what is amazing to me is somebody can preach from the Word of God and people are affected in different ways. There's something said and it just grips that person. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Listen. By not being here when the Word of God's preached, you could be missing out hugely in your life. Hugely. Because you never know when God is going to speak to you regarding some aspect of your life. It might encourage you, but it also might convict you. Secondly, privately reading and studying the Word of God. Oh, man. Do you delight in chocolate ice cream? My guess is that you eat it quite often. If that's something you really like, you can hardly wait. There's certain foods that I like. I've been introduced to tea lately, the way they drink it in England. I love it. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to go home and drink some. We do it every night. I delight in it. I do it. Can you honestly say that you delight in the Word of God? I just have a very simple question for myself and for you. How much do you read it? How much do you ponder over it? How much do you think about it? Really? See, that right there begins to tell you and tells me whether we take seriously here the description that the psalmist gives to us. So by way of summary, regarding the first point, two divergent ways, we can say it this way. There's a contrast between these two ways. It is the difference between those who are in love with sin, the wicked, and those who are in love with God, the righteous. The wicked loves sin's ways, and the righteous love God and seek Him in Scripture where He is found. That's where He's found. Second point, flourishing or fruitlessness. The psalmist uses two images to show the result of these two ways. The first is a fruitful tree and the second is chaff. A fruitful tree describes the one who delights in the Word of God and meditates on it, or it describes the godly. And you notice in verse 3, it says, this tree is planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that the godly does, he prospers. It's a healthy tree. Now, I want to talk a little bit about prospering right here. Because in the culture in which we live, if you say to somebody, boy, that guy is really prospering, what are you thinking about? Money. That's our culture. And sad to say, we've bought into that. If you have children, people will ask you this, what do your children do? Oh, one of them's a professor. Oh, that sounds great, huh? Ooh. The other is a space engineer. Oh, we're doing good, aren't we here? Listen, that doesn't mean a hoot. Doesn't mean a hoot. Are they prospering spiritually? That's what I want to know. Who cares whether you work at Safeway or whether you have a PhD and are at the university? Ultimately, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is, are you classified among the righteous or the wicked? That's what really matters right here. So when we think of prospering, we need to think about the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we need to think. Those are the categories that we need to come to grips with. And that is prospering spiritually, and that's what life is all about. You see, we've been brainwashed in the world in which we live to think that making a lot of money, and God blesses some Christians to make a lot of money. But you know what? Those are few and far between, really. Really. James Montgomery Boyce says this. It describes the man who delights in the law of God and draws his spiritual nourishment from it as a tree that draws its nourishment from the abundantly flowing stream. The land about may be quite dry and barren. The winds might be hot. But if the tree is planted by the stream, so that it can sink its roots down and draw nourishment, it will prosper and yield fruit. This is the godly man. And by way of contrast, he speaks of chaff. The ungodly are like chaff. And we need to picture something here. We need to picture what it would be called a threshing floor. That's where the grain during this time would be brought in. And threshing floors were usually on a hill because to benefit, you needed to have wind, where the wind was the strongest, and that would be typically up on the hill, probably. The grain was brought in, crushed, either by animals or beating it, and then thrown into the air. And what happened was, as it was thrown into the air, the grain, because it was heavy, would fall, but the chaff, because of its lightness, would be blown away. The wicked are like chaff, horrendously unstable, horrendously so. They're like chaff in two ways. Chaff is worthless, and it's burned. And what this speaks about is the futile, empty, worthless life of the godless, as well as their inevitable judgment. So the wicked do not listen to God, and the world to which they belong emphasizes the opposite of biblical truth. One of the key things that we can do is, what do we in the flesh naturally want to do? That's the wicked. The godly is the direct opposite. The direct opposite. So that's just a common way to look at it. What do I naturally want to do? You're driving and somebody cuts you off on the freeway. What do you want to do? But that can be applied in all kinds of situations that we're involved in. And what we immediately want to do sometimes, we need to think carefully. What about two final ends? That's verse 5 and 6. The psalmist says this, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That's the end of the righteous and the wicked. It describes the destiny of two groups of people. Listen to what Proverbs 14:12 says or states. "There is a way that seems right to man, but its way is the way of death." The wicked are going to perish. The wicked are going to go to hell. And Jesus in the gospel speaks more about hell than he does about heaven. The righteous are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Eternity. That's what awaits righteousness. You know, the Bible gives us very little information about that eternal state, doesn't it? That's because I think it is so glorious we don't have the frame of reference to even imagine what it's going to be like. I'll tell you right now, it's not playing golf. Or it's not hardly wait to see whoever is there. Listen, they're going to be there, but you know who you're going to be hardly wait to see? Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be looking around. Well, so-and-so's not here. That's not even going to enter our minds. We're going to be so focused on Him. And again, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, I need to ask some questions. Every time I ask questions, I have to ask myself the question prior to preaching, but during the act of preaching. Here's the first question. Which way are you on? This is the basic thing we need to ask. Number one, which way are you on? You see, we can never take for granted, just because you are here with us, that you're really, as Scripture says of us, that you're really a righteous person, fundamentally, positionally. And I went to church. I can never remember not going to church. It wasn't until I was 12 years of age that God opened my eyes. Here are three questions under one heading. Are you walking in the counsel of the wicked? Are you standing in the way of sinners? Are you sitting in the seat of scoffers? And I'm talking if you're a Christian. Because remember, we can get there. We're going to be tempted every day of our life. And I sin every day in thought, word, and deed. I'm convinced of that. So you know what I need to be doing every day? Repenting and believing. And I'm not saying believe, you know, as we do for salvation. But repenting and reminding myself of the gospel that I've already trusted in. But you see, I sin every day. I need to repent. I need to trust. Thirdly, are you delighting in God's word and meditating on it, pondering it up over? Are you really doing that? Are you doing it in the public way and the private way? Now, you're here tonight. And that's great. But we need to make sure that we're here every time we can be here. Unless we're providentially detained for some reason. And you know what? I can tell you the times on my hand that where I'm providentially detained. Right? There's so many excuses that we can throw out there. Listen, it matters. It matters that you are here. Fourthly, is your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're all woefully lacking in those areas. But there's a glimmer, there should be a glimmer in every one of them. So there's two ways. That's it. And the way you are going to grow in your Christian life is to be here for the public preaching of God's Word and to privately get in His Word, read it, think about it, study it. And I'm really serious about the business of studying it. You ought to be systematically studying. You see, the great things that people who teach and preach, they have to do it. But even if I'm not doing it, I want to be in a book of the Bible studying. So if I'm not teaching Sunday school or having opportunities to preach, I want to be studying the Word of God. Pick out a book, get a commentary. Phil could tell you some that you could use. Study it. And I want to encourage you to pick a book. Topical studies are okay, but listen, you need to work your way through a book of the Bible. We're going to take a little time for you to think about, to reflect on those questions. And I want to have time to do the same. And then I'll pray. Our Father God, by your Holy Spirit, convict us. Father, really help us to see ourselves as we really are. And it's so easy for us to delude ourselves and think we are something far greater than what we actually are. Oh God, keep us humble. Keep us dependent. Keep us focused on you and the word that you have revealed to us in your word. Help us, Father, every day to delight in that word, to be in your word. Help us, Father, when Sunday comes, the one day in seven that you have set aside for your people together, help us together here. And help us come expectantly. And I would pray, Father, as Phil preaches to us every Sunday, that you would enable him to glean truth and then to pass that truth on to us in a powerful, powerful way. And I thank you that we know when we come here on a Sunday morning that we're going to hear your word. And I pray for the elders of this church that they would guard this pulpit so that every Sunday your word is preached. Oh God, you are so good to us. And how we thank you. And may the week that lies before us, may we live our lives trusting in you, sinking the roots that we have deep into spiritual nourishment, so that we would live our lives for the praise of your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.